I'm also conscious today, because on Monday is the memorial service for a good friend of mine, Father Peter Hawken. And I got to see him the weekend before we went to Rome. I got to spend a night with him, and the crack was good. They're two old men enjoying God and enjoying each other's stories. So I would like to ask Father Peter to pray for us today. He was a great exponent of the Word of God, tremendous scripture scholar, man of tremendous prophetic insight. So Father Peter, please pray for us, and pray that your mantle will be passed on appropriately. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got two books with me. You've probably seen this one before, In the Valley, which is written by my wife and about her particularly traumatic but blessed experiences through our work in Belfast. And in time for the 40th anniversary of Catholic Renewal, she wrote this book as at the beginning. And my testimony's in there, but we've got people like Pat Collins, Father Pat Collins, we've got John Noble, we've got Charles Whitehead, you may have heard of. We've got Father Peter Hawken. We've got, and this is a miracle, Miles Dempsey. They've been trying to get Miles to put something in print for years, and my wife wheedled it out of him. She's like that. We would call her Anointed Sligid. We've got Sue Whitehead and a memorial to Father Peter. Those are at the back. This one is £5, this one is £7. But if you want to buy both, you can have both for a tenner. Can't say fairer than that. And if you're in financial distress and you'd like a good read but you've no money, just take one. I don't care. They're for God's people and God's work. They're on a little thing at the back there, trying not to knock the floors over. I'm sure I've put them in the wrong place, Elise, but please forgive me. So those are at the back. You can get those on the way out. I'll not put anything on the altar. Many years ago, when I was a young man of 16 or 17, I read a little book called The Cross and the Switchblade. They've reprinted it. If you've never read it, it's really worth a read of a Pentecostal pastor's experience of baptism in the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. And it put such a hunger in me. The upshot of all that was I got so desperate, I said to the Lord, if you will baptize me in the Holy Spirit, if you let me speak in tongues just once, I don't want to do it any more than that, I'd stay up to 2 a.m. to pray. Believe you me, when you're 16, that's quite a commitment. When you're 71, it's still quite a commitment. That's the wrong way up, David. Is it what? No, it's the right way up. I only get this out to see what day it is. And I don't know. And I got filled with the Spirit. I thought if I could speak in tongues just a bit to me, make it authentic. But I couldn't stop for hours and hours. Now, I've always been a biblicist. People call me a biblical scholar, but that puts people off. I like the word biblicist. I love this book. I'm glad I'm in a church that honours this book. It is just for the deacons present. Let me see if I can get it right. Norma normans non normata. It is the norm by which other norms are judged, but it itself is judged of no one. these 2 hours stretched like eternity in front of me. And I thought, how will I fill them? I got my granny's Presbyterian hymn book, because I thought, well, if you sing and read the Bible, that can't be far wrong. And I didn't know where to go in the Bible. I knew there was somewhere in the Bible, somewhere about tongues, but I didn't know where, and eventually I found it in 1 Corinthians. And I prayed and sang my way through those scriptures. And what I'm going to share with you now is what God taught me then. I've never changed it. It's as real now as it was all those years ago. It's simple, it's straightforward, but it works. And I got to the bit where it said, Paul said, now what will I do? I will sing with my ordinary mind, and I will sing with my spirit. And I got my granny's hymn book out. I didn't know you to sing in Gregorian chant. I think God reserved that for the Catholics, because they're used to it. I just sang a hymn in English, and using the same tune and the same meter, sang it in tongues, because that's what the Bible said to do. And then it went on, and I'll share more about these. It said, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he might interpret. I've interpreted since that night, because the Bible said it. So much so that in the churches I've pastored, I used to encourage folk, if you want to speak out in tongues and you're afraid you won't be able to interpret, I'll interpret for you. I know what you're saying. God will help us. And that released people. And then to my great joy, they'd speak out and they would, or somebody else would get the interpretation. And wow. All these things, as a boy of 16, I read and put into practice. So I'm glad I'm with people who really love the scriptures. So if you'll get your Bible out, you might need it. If you haven't got it, it's well-known passages of scripture. We're starting with 1 Corinthians 12, and just looking at the last few verses of that chapter, then the great chapter in love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the unity of the body. The unity of the body of Christ, or the unity of believers, is not made up in conformity, but in difference. We're all different, we've different gifts, but all those differences are part of the one body. And he goes at length to explain this, and it's very detailed. Sometimes I think I copy Paul, I get into a theme and I can't get out of it, because I'm trying to see if you can get it. So I'm not going to get into about the lesser members and whatever, you can work all that out for yourself. He says in verse 27 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament, that's the only clue you're getting. Now he says, you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kind of tongues. All of these things God has put in his church. You can wonder where some of them are, but they've never left the church and they're still in the church. We might call them different names at the moment. We might call them a bishop. We might call Francis our Pope, who's an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, and I wouldn't be surprised if some miracles come out of the man before too long. He's a gift to the church, you see. But he also is part of the church, so his gifts fit in. Now, when I got baptized in the Spirit, I didn't know all this. I had to find out. And I felt, and I don't mean this in any wrong way, I felt I shouldn't go to the Pentecostals or read Pentecostal literature. Not that I thought it was wrong, but just in the idealism of a 16-year-old, I thought I'd better read the Bible first and mark every reference to the Holy Spirit. It took me 4 years. I didn't think there'd be that many. I thought there'd be a handful, but on every other page, I've still got the sheets of paper I wrote this down on. But the Pentecostals did understand one thing, and in their churches, you know the Pentecostals, you know of them. They made a distinction between a gift that is for use in public service, in the public church meeting, and a gift that is for private use. And this helped me. So he asked these Corinthians rhetorical questions. And the nice thing about being asked a rhetorical question is there's only one answer. Depending on the question, it's either yes or no. All are not apostles, are they? What do you think the answer to that is? Okay. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? The answer is still no. And you'll see in chapter 14 what he means by that. He's referencing public ministry in public services. All do not interpret, do they? No. But unfortunately, we've taken this verse and lost many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we think, well, if God wants to give me one. That's like saying, if God wants to give me food, I'll sit here and food will appear. And thus saith the Lord, go to Tesco's. There are other supermarkets that the Almighty blesses as well, but there's one quite close here, I believe. I was doing communion at my last evangelical charismatic church. I believed in the actual body and blood of Christ for years, and used to proclaim that during our services. It was most wonderful and most strange to some visitors. But a little girl called Helen, I think it was Helen, she was about 13, she came up to receive communion, and she received the body and blood of Christ, and then she said, would you pray for me, Pastor? And I'm thinking, there's a long queue of people here. And she wouldn't move. I prayed for her, and it was like liquid heaven. That's a wrong, but it was as if Jesus was right there with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in and on this child was amazing. But she still wouldn't move. So I thought I'd better pray again, and the same thing. And she's standing there like this. I've now got my mouth open, my hands up. And it dawned on me, I think through the aid of the Spirit, that what Helen wanted was to speak in tongues. So I tried that. I said, do you want to speak in tongues, Helen? Oh, yes, she said. I said, now the mistake you're making, because there's a long line of people, I couldn't soften it up. You're waiting, Helen, for the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues through you, aren't you? Oh, yes, she said. I said, he won't do it. As we speak, he helps us. You've got to do the speaking, Helen. Well, that child just, wow. It was like someone had burst the dam, and away she went, and we managed to get her to move off so that we could to go on serving communion. But so many people have lost out on the gifts of the Spirit because they think, well, if God wants to give it to me, well, life isn't like that. Then you get the wonderful chapter on love, and again people have lost out because they say, well, love's the real thing, isn't it? Well, of course it is. But it isn't love or gifts. It's the gifts working through love. That's what we're after. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, chapter 13, verse 1, I'm glad the Corinthians messed up so much. We'd never get any teaching on the gifts, especially tongues and prophecies, if they hadn't gone wrong on it. So Paul's correcting them. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Have you ever spoken in a language you never learned? I was standing with my pastor friend from South Africa, whose native tongue is Xhosa, which is full of that's how they speak, it's full of clicks. And we were up in Zion in Brentwood. He's a traditional Pentecostal pastor. He struggled with Catholics even being Christians, but I persuaded him. Well, that's not typical now. It was some years ago. Maybe it wasn't. God forgive me. But anyway, he went to this prayer meeting up in Zion, in the chapel, young people. There were seats, but they were all sitting on the floor. I don't know why young people feel the need to do that. And they were praying. And then they started to pray in tongues, and I could see them hop. And then as they were praying in tongues, as often happened, one tongue became dominant. Have you ever had that? And everybody else listens to this one tongue. So this boy, I know him, and he had some problems, believe you me, but God was using him, thank God. And he was speaking, and Joseph's getting agitated, and he tugs my coat, and he said, that boy is speaking my language. Wow. Xhosa. In the middle of Brentwood. What next? But you see, I wasn't so amazed that he was speaking in a language Joseph could understand. What I wanted to know was, what's he saying? He said he's speaking of the marvelous and wonderful acts of God and praising him for his kindness. I said, Joseph, that'll do me. Let's join him. And that's happened on more than one occasion. But mostly tongues is kababarandariesh dekibiarababarandia. I mean, I could speak in Norwegian to you and through you, but it would just sound like tongues to you. There are tongues of men and there are tongues of the angels, apparently. But if I do that and don't have love, I'm just making noise. We can all say amen to that. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, I get invited to every conference that's going. I write books till the cows come home. No, but have not love. So you can have all of that, but not of love, and it is of no profit. It simply magnifies self. And I don't know about yourself, but myself I don't think is worth magnifying. Now you think, well, I'm glad to hear you say that, David. These tongue speakers and prophetic people get on my wick. And I'm not at all sure it's always of the Spirit. Not at all sure. Listen to this one. And if I give all my possessions, to feed the poor, And if I surrender my body to be burnt, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Wow. You could give away everything you've got. You could be burnt at the stake. But if you don't have love, you say, but how could you do that and not have love? Apparently you can, that's why it's in Scripture. And then he goes on about love, how patient and kind it is, and I'll not go on because I'd have to go to confession and repent. I'm so kind and so patient, you wouldn't believe it. Especially put me behind the wheel of a car. And so this little chapter in love in the middle of this teaching is not an either or thing. It's not that you can either have gifts or you can have love. You've got to have both. And what kind of love would it be if you didn't have the very tools necessary to love people? Through words of knowledge, through prophecies, through encouragement, through whatever. Then he gets into 1 Corinthians 14 and he sums it up beautifully. He says in verse 1, pursue love. That's a strong word in Greek. It means chase after love. Don't let love go. It's the first thing it seems the enemy takes out of our hearts as we lose our capability of loving. So we've got to pursue love. We've got to forgive sometimes through gritted teeth. I forgive you, you dirty, rotten. But I forgive you. You say, what kind of love is that? That's practical love. That's the love that takes you in the first step of a long journey. I come from Ireland. Forgiveness is difficult in Ireland. I'm going to a wedding next year. On the bride's side, there's a big fallout in the family and half of them won't be coming. On the groom's side, there's a big fallout in the family and half of them won't be coming. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. We don't pursue love in Ireland, we pursue bitterness and hate and holding on to hurts. But you did. It's always your fault, and when it's your fault, when it's their fault, there's no redemption for me. But if I dare to stand before God and say, mea culpa, Lord of mercy, Christ of mercy, then there's hope of redemption. But while it's always someone else's fault, I cannot be redeemed. Does that make sense to you? Pursue love. Now, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I look around, do I see people who are earnestly desiring spiritual gifts? Or do I see people who say, well, if God wants to give me it. Especially that you might prophesy. I was going to ask you to put your hand up, but I won't. My great concern for charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church and wherever is we are losing the prophetic voice. It's actually being shut out. I've been places where they don't want me to prophesy. Because it's upset some people. Prophesying such a long time. At our little church in Belfast, we called it an altar. It was a communion rail, and we'd have a mission every now and then, and then we'd make an altar call where people would come forward, and And this chap came forward, he was in tears, he was whatever, and I was only a 13-year-old boy, but I was praying for him, and I thought, why can't this man stop praying, stop crying? And God said to me, tell him, when he stops cheating on his business partner, I will listen to him. Especially as you might prophesy. I whispered this in his ear, as 13-year-olds do. And he looked at me, and he just got up and walked out. I guess that was the answer. This is tongue-in-cheek, but I would say if you're a good charismatic, tongue-speaking charismatic, or will be tongue-speaking before this meeting's out, because now you want to. If you have been in charismatic renewal for any time longer than a week, let's say a year, this is for you. Has it been 3 months since you prophesied? Has it been 2 months? Has it been 1 month? Scripture says, seek earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Then Paul goes into an explanation here of the difference between speaking in tongues and prophecy, the difference in value. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. It reminds me of other scripture verses where it says the Spirit helps us to pray because we do not know how to pray. And he helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is, groanings that cannot be put into intelligent speech. I've never been a great one for intelligent speech anyway, but never mind. The Spirit helps us. You speak in tongues, you're speaking to God, but no one understands, for in his Spirit he speaks mysteries. How wonderful that when I speak in tongues, God and I are communicating in a different way. It's not the only way we communicate, but it is a different way, and we're speaking mysteries. You say, what good is that? I'll tell you later on, because that's what Paul does. But he who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. When you prophesy, your idea is to lift up, to build up. Maybe when you've been doing it for 20 odd years, you might get the odd prophecy that says, you are the man. Got you there. Now he says, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now remember what I told you about the Pentecostals who were into this? I mean, we're celebrating 40 years, celebrating over a century of this. It's not that he's saying it's wrong to edify yourself. It is wrong to boast yourself, but edify means to build up yourself in God. That's not wrong. It's just the church gathering isn't the place for doing that overly. Whereas you can prophesy that the cows come home and people will be built up because they can understand what it is you're saying. Now he says in verse 5, this is what the blessed Apostle Paul would say if he was standing here. He's written it down, so I'm just passing it on. He said, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Wow! The word wish there in Greek is not the kind of, our wish is kind of wishy-washy, isn't it? The word wish there is, I have a strong desire. It is my will that you all speak in tongues. I believe there are two universal gifts, tongues and prophecy. And you'll see this as we go through this. You see it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The one little word that keeps appearing in Acts chapter 2 is the word all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in tongues. I do know that our Blessed Mother spoke in tongues because she was there with them. But the word all in Greek is a very interesting word. Do you know what it means? Means all. Without exception, all. And people say to me, oh, do I have to speak in tongues? You know, he's praying for people to speak in tongues who do want to speak in tongues. No, I said, you don't have to. Nobody has to do anything. But if you want to, you may. The choice by God has been made. Now it's your choice. If you wish to speak in tongues, you may. Don't look at me like that. I'm only telling you what the Bible says and what Blessed St. Paul says. I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but I wish even more that you would prophesy. All of you. Wow. We've some catching up to do. It'd be nice to go to a conference where they'd have to announce from the platform. I think we've had enough prophecies for this meeting, if you save it for the next session. Now, if someone gets up to prophesy in a charismatic conference, people get upset. Excuse me letting off steam on you, but this has been my heart so long. Lord, why? Why have we lost the prophetic gift? He goes on and says, for the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he who speaks in tongues interprets so that the church or the assembly or the gathering may be edified. But now he says, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? And he goes into this long idea of just making sound, which is what the Corinthians were doing with their tongue speaking. Just making noise. I'm against just making noise. My problem with church life has always been we correct the problem that hasn't happened. Now we say we don't want everybody speaking in tongues and we don't want that. I say, let it happen and then correct it. I mean, if Deacon John, which any of the two, get a bit carried away and they're prophesying, we can always say, they're good men, John, just calm down, John. We'll go again later. And I know this man, he'd say, fine. But wouldn't it be nice to have the problem to correct instead of having all the correction but no problem? I mean, the difference between a living church and a cemetery is that in a cemetery, all things are done decently and in order. Nice ordered lines. And the problem is nobody says anything. But church is more like nursery school or preschool or primary school. Everybody's saying something. And you think, but no, let the lady speak. Let people give voice to what God has done. Let them speak his marvelous wonders in Xhosa or any other language they like, or just in tongues, not knowing it's Xhosa. I've often been tempted when I'm away somewhere just to speak in tongues to see if it'll work. I'll not tell you. The answer is no, it didn't. So he says, going down to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. Now, I know the Corinthians had got it wrong, but to be honest with you, I could live with a few salads just to get us stirred up again. I mean, you all look so nice to me. Therefore, he says, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. It's a good way into prophecy, by the way. Try it. Speak in tongues and say, Lord, what have I just said? And then say it in prophecy. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at what God will give you to say and to share. Always for uplifting. And he says in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Wow. They're not in competition. They're in harmony. If you speak in tongues, he says, your spirit prays, but the mind is unfruitful. Now, I had to learn this because I had nobody to teach me. The church I went to didn't believe in it and eventually kicked me out for it, but I had to learn that I was just into this. The first initial flow of the Spirit was wonderful. But then after a while I started listening to myself. And I thought, that sounds like gobbledygook. Well, of course it does. So just a little help here to get so that your tongues can get really loosened is, when you're praying in tongues, he says your mind is unfruitful. And if you've an unfruitful mind, it wanders and it goes all over the place. So I learned to dwell on the mysteries of God and his incarnation and his cross, and just let my spirit do its thing and my mind just kept focused on the great mysteries of redemption. And so I was a Catholic a long time before I became a Catholic. The mysteries, who ever heard of that? Otherwise, he says, if you don't use both the mind and the spirit, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Imagine we have go down a new line with a door celebration, and what we're going to do is we're just going to speak in tongues all day long. We're tired of hearing what men say and women say, so we're just going to speak in tongues all day long. When you got down to three, you might realize you're making a mistake here. Because people need to be able to say Amen to what you're saying. For he says, you give thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So now we're back to using the gift in the assembled church in whatever shape that takes or form it takes. Now, I can come in here and pray in tongues and speak in tongues till the cow comes home. I get edified. But it won't do you much good. So we need to have both. However, he says, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I might instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. We're back to the whole idea of private and public, and there are ways of using gifts, especially tongues, that are better done privately than publicly. Although it is very legitimate, and we're not going into it, when we meet like this, for us all to sing in tongues or pray in tongues together, because we're all in it together. That's appropriate. That's not out of kilter. That's not wrong. That's just what we're doing. In verse 18 he says, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than, and the Greek could be interpreted this way, more than all of you put together. That's some tongue speaking. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, you Corinthians are going daft on tongues. That's why I have to write all this stuff to you. And that's why we can learn about it, because we don't have the problem. But we can deduct teaching from the problem that they had. But he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. Wow. Hello. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul wasn't against speaking in tongues. Paul often talked about praying in the Spirit and all of those things. But in the church, in the assembly of God's people. Now, of course, having said that, there is a place in the assembly of God's people, be it here, be it Mass, be it wherever God's people, there is a place for tongues and prophecy and gifts. It's our problem is we don't give it place, because we're afraid it might go wrong, especially if you're called, no, I'm not doing it. We're into control, where God is into release. I went to a seminary which was dreadful. Dreadful. I lost the whole joy of faith and speaking in tongues and what have you. And I said it, and they used to in church service, it was their tradition. The sermon had to be an hour long, minimum. No preacher was worth his salt who couldn't go for an hour. It was so boring. It was deadly. Absolutely deadly. And I was sitting there, and I thought, Lord, please help me here. He didn't really help me, but I found a rather obscure verse in Isaiah that seemed to sum the problem up. It says, when there is no cow in the bar or in the shed, everything is clean. But when a car is there, but without the cow or without the ox, no field can get ploughed. Wow. I think our problem is, even in Catholic renewal, and I want to say, I've been in Catholic renewal now for 40 years or more. Certainly 35 in Catholic renewal, but in the only church I know and that where renewal has been encouraged, incorporated, and grown is the Catholic Church. I guess that's one of the miracles of this renewal. We haven't been pushed out, we've been embraced. Now he says, instructions from the church here, verse 20. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. That's a reference, as my fellow deacons well know, to Isaiah 28. The Jerusalem Bible is the only translation that translates it as it is. Others say precept upon precept, line upon line. It's just hashba sha shabahash de ste ki basashe de ste in the Old Testament. And Paul's saying that's just like speaking in tongues. It's amazing, isn't it? So then he says, tongues are for a sign. And verse 22 has caused great thought and debate. I tend, although I don't like it, to the side that the scribe got mixed up here and put the wrong negative in the wrong place. He says, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Maybe he's thinking of Pentecost. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted or the unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are mad? But wait a minute, Paul, you said tongues were a sign for unbelievers. I think the scribe who wrote this down got a bit mixed up. I think it should be the other way around. But I don't know. But he says, if all prophesy and a non-believer or an ungifted man enters, I don't know what the difference is, by unbeliever and ungifted, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all, for the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Wow! I've seen this happen when you speak the prophetic word. I've seen it happen too, whereas one, like the man when I was a little boy and several later on, who just walked out. One walked out one day and said, that's too hard. What you're saying is too hard. I said, but God is speaking. He said, I know, but it's still too hard. Wow. They got to our little front door and was about to walk down the garden path, and I was going to go after him to try and persuade him to come back. And scriptures are a strange thing. The scripture verse immediately was in my mind. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Playing around here, you see what I mean? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. But I've been in meetings where my closer friend or someone prophesies, and I've literally seen people fall down and start to worship God, because God has spoken directly into their hearts and lives. Wow. And I long for that to be more seen in Catholic charismatic renewal. I think, Lord, where has it gone? How did we get this far? How did we lose this gift? I'm getting my frustrations out on you. Please forgive me. but I'm only doing it so that we might pray, Lord, restore your prophetic gift. I've had people come up to me and say, David, I've got a word for you. And I've had to fall to my knees and say, Lord, either repent or fall in tears and say, thank you for your encouragement. Because they couldn't have known what was in my heart, but God knows, and he used them to speak a simple word. Wow. What's the end of this teaching? As it says here in Scripture, you might well be saying, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up of each other, not for egotism, not to display your gift or insist it, but for building up. You say, how can I develop the gift of prophecy? Cultivate the desire in your heart to build people up, and then start doing it. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most. And then turn, each one must interpret. So wouldn't it be nice, there's a bit of advice for a door. When you've had kind of three tongues or so, you're saying, now, could we save that for the next session? We've got the solution. The problem is we don't have the problem. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. There's that little word all again. I did this once in a prayer meeting in Belfast. I said, you can all prophesy one by one. We'll start here. And when there was only a dozen or so people, but we went round the room and every single person prophesied. It's no wonder the Bible says you can all. You can do it. Hit your husband in the back of the head and say, you can do it. For the spirits of the prophets are subjects to the prophets. God does not force us to do things. We cooperate with him. And I've been in places where the prophetic word has risen strongly within me. But it wasn't my place. The spirits of the prophets. A prophet that hasn't got self-control is an absolute menace. I'm not advocating lack of self-control, I'm just advocating that when it's allowed, where it's permitted, where it would be helpful and not a hindrance, that we might be able to speak freely because we want to build one another up in the love of God. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's, to Paul, that's the end of it. That's what we do. He then says, women are to keep silent in the churches. I'm only saying what Paul says. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. God help us, is what I say. God help us. I mean, my wife's okay. Look what she's married to, a wonderful man of God. But some of you haven't been so fortunate. This woman silent thing is, it's for its day. It's not for our day. We need to release everybody, male and female, into their gifting. Church needs to do that. Hey, guys, let me let you into a secret. The church is about 65 or 70% female. How long are we going to keep them down and say, but you can't do that? Wow. But that's a whole other story, isn't it? I used to practice that, and then I got a bit of sense. Any questions before we say amen and we can pray and go home? Any suggestions?
Yes. Did Jesus speak in tongues?
You tell me later.
I draw a distinction between praying in tongues, which is the person who worship, and speaking in tongues, which is the assembly.
Good distinction. Good distinction, yes. I think that's the distinction Paul is making. Very well put. You should have talked to me earlier. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
How many people, I mean, what proportion of people speak in tongues are supposed to be
interpreters? Well, from my experience and from glimpses of Paul here, you can pray that you interpret. And because I was so brought up in these scriptures and know them by heart, when that night I was baptized in the Spirit and it said, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he might interpret, I prayed and I did. And I still do. It was a wonderful help in that seminary. It was deadly. They're closed now. But at night, after an 18-hour day, I used to just put the blanket over my head and speak in tongues and then say, Lord, what did I say? And I built myself up because nobody else was. Nobody else was. You might be alone. You might have no one to lean on or depend on, but you can build yourself up in your most holy faith. This isn't about getting private revelations to challenge church teaching or what have you. That would be foolishness, but you can build yourself up with this gift of tongues. And also you can pray, Lord, I'd like to know from time to time what I'm saying. And then give you glimpses. Honestly, these things work. God is a pragmatist. I know he likes dancing. Back to John's question, we'll take a survey. Who here thinks that Jesus spoke in tongues? Could you put your hand up? Who thinks that he didn't? Who doesn't know?